Turn to John 14. We're looking at verses 1 through 6 tonight. It's part of a bigger passage that really runs all the way down through verse 14, but it's an evening service, and I trust we don't want to be sitting here for the next hour, so we are dividing it up and looking at just verses 1 through 6 tonight. Before we look at it, read it, and consider it, let's pray together. Our gracious God, we are delighted that we can hear what Jesus is teaching us and his disciples about troubled hearts, about the worries and the anxieties of living in this world that you've left us in, not as orphans, but left us in to work and to serve while we wait for the resurrection. And so as we do so, we pray that you would grant us comfort where we are hurting, that you would grant us peace where we are filled with anxiety and worry and a lot of cares of this world. We pray that you'll minister to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he bless it to our hearts and lives. Tonight's beloved congregation of hope and everyone listening tonight, I want to just kind of paint the portrait, the context, the backstory a little bit here before we walk through the passage. Remember, Judas Iscariot had just betrayed Jesus and walked out of the room. There was at least a little bit of concern on the part of the disciples about what he was going to do. Is he going to go give alms to the poor? Is he going to go, you know, buy some food? I mean, what's Judas up to when he walks out the door? So again, they have no answers to that. But Jesus has told them very clearly that Judas is going to be the one who's going to betray him. So that's going on in the disciples' lives. All of a sudden, Judas is gone. He's been with them for a long time. Now he's out of the picture. Jesus had just told all of them that Peter would deny him three times. Peter was one of the most outspoken disciples. He was sort of the verbal leader of the band, this band of brothers following Jesus and being eyewitnesses of him. He was a leader among them. And Jesus just said, you're going to deny me, even though Peter just said, I would lay down my life for you. So now you're sitting in this room as the other 10 who are in the room, not other than Peter. You're thinking, well, if Peter would deny you, like, what does that mean for me? Like, how do I work through this now? He'd lay down his life. I think I would too, but if Peter will deny him, what am I capable of? And so again, there's a lot of unrest and turmoil going on inside of their hearts. And the third thing is that Jesus said he's going away. Jesus said he's going away, and where he's going, they cannot come. So now these are disciples who have given up everything for 3 years. They left their family, they left their jobs. In some cases, they just dropped the nets and off they went. So Jesus said, follow me. And they're like, I'm in, here we go. And now Jesus is talking about reversing this whole thing. He first said, follow me, they were with him. Now he's saying, I'm going to go away. You can't follow me anymore. So again, turmoil, difficulty. They're thinking, well, what's next? Like, what does this look like for us? What do you mean we can't follow you? All these questions are coming to the fore, and we're told that indeed their hearts are troubled. What are they going to do now? And all these questions and more would have been swirling around in their minds, and Jesus knew this. He knows everything about everyone. He knows men's hearts. He knows what we're thinking even before we're going to think it. And so Jesus goes out on a limb here and spends a little time comforting them, giving them some encouragements for their troubled hearts. And before we get too far into this, kind of walking through the passage, I want us to be thinking about our own situation of following Jesus. Every one of us, to some extent, has given up something. And as we're following Jesus all the way over the course of this race until we either die or he comes again, there are realities that we're going to have to face which are troubling. They will leave us reeling. They will leave us wondering what in the world is going on. Lord, how can you just kind of leave me here hanging, as it were, and not tell me exactly what's going to happen? And that's the case for the disciples. It's also the case for every single believer. We're in the same camp as the disciples were. And I'm guessing that every one of us as believers here can relate to the disciples in this way. One recent poll listed the top things that people worry about. Here they are, the top 10. Financial instability or crisis was number one. Political instability was number two. Future pandemics, global warming, war, natural disasters, food shortages, clean water shortages, use of nuclear weapons, cyber attacks, and the list went on. And I'm sure we could add to that list, worrying about our kids, our grandkids, what life will be like for them, and just the general worries and cares of the world. What this illustrates is that there's no shortage of things to worry about and be anxious about, and we as Christians are not exempt from this. Just because we believe in Jesus doesn't mean, oh, I profess faith in Christ, I follow Jesus, I've been in a relationship with him for 40 years, and there's just nothing that ever really troubles me or bothers me. Nothing that ever really causes me to be anxious and worried and like, what's next, Lord? Christians are not exempt from this at all. We are actually in the same category of warriors and have to work through it, but we have tools and we have our Savior who loves us and cares for us and is going to bring all of this to an end. I remember a previous pastor of mine when I was in college frequently said he should have been committed to an insane asylum because he buried his spouse, changed his job, sold his house, relocated to another city all within 1 year. And everybody that he had been around said, I don't know how you're holding it together. I don't know how you're making it in life. And again, he had just a ton of cares and worries. And his heart had to deal with this trouble and all the worry and anxiety that his heart was filled with. So what can we do when trouble and heartache and worry hit us like a ton of bricks and crush us to the ground? There's five things that I want us to notice here as we walk through the passage. Obey, believe, hope, wait, and be assured. Those five things. Obey, believe, hope, wait, and be assured. And let's begin with obey. Verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. The word troubled means this: to agitate back and forth, to set in motion what needs to remain still, causing inner perplexity, emotional agitation from getting too stirred up inside. So a troubled heart is a heart that is not the way the heart was designed to be. A troubled heart means our hearts are undergoing turmoil, etc., and they're in a world that's entirely unfamiliar. God did not create our hearts to be in turmoil. And so it's set in motion what needs to remain still. Our hearts are all over the place, but God made them to be still and at peace with him. And Jesus speaks to their troubled hearts this way: do not let them be troubled. Well, let me paraphrase this. Don't let this situation that you're in destroy you or ruin you. Don't let it paralyze you or control you. Don't let these circumstances eat you up and leave you frightened and worried and anxious inside. Now, that's really direct. Jesus is just telling them, look, I know your hearts are troubled, but don't let that continue to happen. Don't let this continue to destroy you and run you all the way down into the pit. You've got to work through this, as it were. There's something you can do in the midst of this. I just want to mention before we move on to the next point that we can't prevent our hearts from being worried and anxious and troubled. But what Jesus communicates to us is that when our hearts are troubled and bothered, we can do something about it. We don't have to live hopelessly in despair. There's actually something we can do to work through this. And so we're going to get into that. And the next thing is, so first is to obey him by recognizing, yeah, my heart is in a difficult spot. I'm worried. I'm anxious. I have no idea what's coming next, like the disciples. Now, what do I do with this? I can't stay here. I've got to work through this. Well, the first thing we can do is believe. Verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, kind of as a side note, there's some of your Bibles will have believe in God as an imperative statement, like a command, believe in God, as if they didn't. Others will have it in the indicative, you believe in God. So it's just a statement of fact. Jesus is saying, you already believe in God, believe in me. Regardless of how you take it, what's interesting about this is whether it's believe in God, Jesus says, believe also in me. So he is elevating himself to the level of deity. He's again claiming, I'm God. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, he's claiming that he's worthy of their belief and thus God himself. Now, what does this have to do with helping them walk through their troubled hearts? How does this encourage them? Believing is trusting. Faith is a confident, wholehearted trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Worry and anxiety are disbelief in God, often brought on by disbelief. When we don't trust God's goodness, we don't trust God has us right where he planned us to be and is personally watching over us and caring for us, Worry and troubledness in heart seek to convince us that God cannot be trusted and that he doesn't have our best interest in mind, or that even if God can be trusted, he's not in control of everything. So there are things he cannot prevent. So what Jesus is saying, if I were to paraphrase it, is this: you have to trust me through this. I'm for you, not against you. You have to walk with me through this. You believe in God? That's great. You also have to believe in me. I'm right here with you in the midst of this. And so I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be very near you. Even when I go away, you have to realize if I'm God, and I am, I'm in control of everything. So even in my physical absence, which will take place pretty soon after he ascends, he's trying to comfort them and say, look, I'm God, this is under control, and you can trust me. So what Jesus is saying is, look, you just have to trust me through whatever it is you're walking through. It's the same thing for us, right? We believe in God. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe God is good, and he's also in control of everything. So when we find ourselves in a really difficult spot, it's maybe the simplest thing in the world. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust God the Father through it. He's walking right with us in the midst of it. He hasn't left us, though we can't see him visibly. He cares for us deeply, and he has us right where he wants us to be. And so I don't need to be worried about the future or trying to control the future. I can rest and trust in him. The third aspect of working through this has to do with hope. This is found in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Let me paraphrase what Jesus is saying. Do you think I would go to the cross and then to heaven in order to prepare a place for you if there weren't enough room for you in heaven? Do you think I would do all of this work if you wouldn't be saved through me? Not a chance. So Jesus is trying to get them to see that, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You have to rest in that. You have to grasp that and trust that that's happening. And he talks about the Father's house, which in the Gospel of John, the previous reference to this is back in chapter 2:16, when Jesus cleared out the temple and said, do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And so the reference to the Father's house makes us think, is he going back to the temple? But as we think about that, we're like, well, he's not going to add on to the temple and make a room for every single believer. That'd be like a temple that fills the whole world. That'd be almost impossible to do. So what is the Father's house? The Father's house is, in Jesus' time, the temple was the place where God dwelt with his people, right above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And so when Jesus talks about the Father's house that he's going to, he's talking about the place where God will dwell with his people again. But he's not talking about an earthly temple. He's not talking about an earthly Ark of the Covenant where we can go meet with God, because he knows that in AD 70, the whole temple complex will be wiped off the map. He's talking about the tabernacle in heaven, the heavenly tabernacle that he went into the Holy of Holies and made a way for us to go into him, as the book of Hebrews teaches us. So Jesus is talking about the reality. I'm going into heaven, as it were, to prepare a place for you. The Father's house is heaven. And he speaks of a many-roomed Father's house, which tells us this is no longer the temple, but the temple, because the temple does not have enough rooms in it for all of us. So the Father's house is heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And we see this in Revelation 21, when John saw a new heaven and new earth and the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And in Revelation 21:3, we're told this: I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So heaven is the Father's house that Jesus is referring to, and it's the place where God dwells with us. It's the place where we get to dwell with God. And I want to think about this just for a minute. Before we do so, the word for room just has to do with dwelling place. So Jesus is talking about, I'm going to go into heaven and I'm going to make a bunch of dwelling places where all of you can come be with me and spend forever with me. If this was not the case, I wouldn't bother going through the cross and going into heaven to do this work. What does this have to do with settling our hearts when we are worried and troubled? In order to calm our hearts, Jesus speaks about a heavenly home which he is going to prepare for us in heaven through his death and resurrection. Think about how many worries and cares and fears this truth can help alleviate when we really believe it. Why are people worried about their jobs? Why are we worried about a financial crisis? Why are we worried about war and natural disasters and political instability? What do all those things threaten to do? Take away the place we call home. We can't, now we lost our home because we can't afford it. We lost our home because it was bombed and it's not there anymore. We lost our home for a number of reasons. We lost our job and now we can't pay the bills. And it threatens to make us exiles so that we feel like I'm homeless now. Now what do I do? Where do I go? There's no place where I can put my roots down and say, this belongs to me and here I am. I'm finally at peace and home. So in order to bring us comfort in the midst of difficulty, Jesus tells us this truth. I'm going to prepare a place for you that's lasting. It's in heaven and you'll be able to live there forever. What are you worried about? Why are you troubled in heart? This world is not your home. I'm going to secure your permanent home and you won't be able to lose this home. It has your name on it. Again, very practical. Now, I say this almost sounds really simplistic. I'm not saying this is going to cure all of our worry and care because I don't think it will, but this is a tremendous help as we walk through this passage to think about. What is it I'm scared about? What's troubling my heart? What do I feel like I'm going to lose? What do I feel like I'm having to let go of on account of this situation? Well, it's nothing that God won't more than make up for in heaven, to be sure. It's nothing that he won't make right when he comes again. And so Jesus is getting his disciples and us to think hopefully about what's coming, because it will put any trouble that we go through in this life in proper perspective. It won't remove the pain, won't even necessarily change our circumstances. But what it will do is help us to remember this is temporary. This is coming to an end. And there's only a certain number of years or decades that we have to walk through this before we'll finally be home. The next thing is be patient. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So the disciples were very concerned about Jesus leaving them, abandoning them, going someplace that they couldn't follow. And here Jesus speaks of returning to them so that they can be together forever. So all the trouble and anxiousness they're undergoing at this moment on account of their separation from Christ will be cured one day when Jesus comes back to get them. And Jesus is saying, in effect, look, just wait. You've got nothing to worry about. I'm going to go do some work. It'll involve, we know later on, his cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and his second coming. I've got to go do some work, but I'm going to come back for you. I'll come back to get you. This isn't the end of the story. And so again, that's helping their troubled hearts. It's supposed to help their troubled hearts at least be calm, knowing right now this is really difficult. We kind of knew what we needed to do. Our identity was found in Christ when he was here. Now we're being separated from him. What do we do? And Jesus is saying in some way, just wait, be patient. I'm coming back and I will remedy the situation. When we find ourselves in this exact same situation, beloved, where we don't really know what to do, our life takes a turn for the worse, we're extremely troubled. The Lord Jesus tells us, as it were, to look, I'm coming back to get you. One of the most troubling things in life as a Christian is losing sight of the second coming of Jesus. Imagine the hopelessness, the jealousy, the worry, and the overwhelming frustration that would overtake each of us if this world and this life was all there is, and there was no heavenly end, no Jesus coming back to take us to be with himself. This life would just be hopeless. Everything in it would be futile. Vanity is what Solomon would call it. If there's only just life under the baking hot sun, and all we do is go to work, build relationships, seek after wisdom, but it's all in vanity because we all just die. And after we die, there's nothing. I don't know how you make it through the world. I don't know how you make it through life if there is nothing after this. Jesus tells them, look, I'm coming back. When you die and go to your grave, it's not the end of the story. When I ascend, it's not the end of the story. We may be 3/4 of the way through the book, and maybe the book is not going very well, but I can tell you, if paraphrasing Jesus, the last chapter is amazing. The last chapter has to do with me coming back. So however difficult the book is to read or to walk through in life, get to the last chapter. Keep in mind, the last chapter will be simply unbelievable. So remembering that Christ is coming back can benefit us in two ways. It demands we be patient. So much worry and trouble in our hearts is due to impatience, wanting to know how our lives end and how they will go before God has let us know this, before we've even walked through it. So much of worry is just, look, I have to know now, Lord. Jesus is saying, look, you just got to walk with me and you have to wait. Just be patient. And also, remembering that Christ is coming back benefits us because it reminds us that this world is not all there is. Paul Harvey used to be on AM radio, one of my coworkers. Jim used to listen to that all the time when he was on there, and he would always say, and now you know the rest of the story after he gave us some facts. And what Jesus is saying is, look, now you guys know the rest of the story as my disciples. I've told you what's happening. I'm going to go away for a while. You can't come with me, but I'm coming back. You know the rest of the story. So don't give up hope when life is extremely difficult. Let me just mention this before we get to our last point. Our lives in this world will not go as planned, will not go as we planned them, period. There's just no way around it. This can be a very devastating, disappointing truth for us as believers, unless and until we let our hearts drink of the truth that Jesus will soon be back to bring us to heaven forever. Just to wrap our minds around that, let that soak in. I don't know if you've ever had this before, but just think, Lord, looking at this life, it looks difficult. I don't know if I even want to wake up this morning. In fact, I'm pretty sure that it'd be better if I stayed in bed this day rather than get up in the morning. And if that's the case, what is extremely helpful for us spiritually is, look, Jesus is coming back soon. He will bring an end to all of this. When he comes back, the wait will have been more than worth it. So we just keep plodding one day at a time through valleys. And in the peaks, obviously, it's easy to keep running the race. But through the valleys, through the troubles, through the worry, through the cares, we keep walking and waiting. And then finally, be assured. Verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I'd like to imagine the disciples are dreaming out loud here a little bit. Like, oh, this sounds amazing. A dwelling place in the Father's house in heaven. Jesus is going there to prepare a place for us. He's coming back to get us. This is incredible. How do we get there? How do we arrive there? And Thomas is like, Lord, we're not really sure what's going on here. We don't know the way. Like, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. So this sounds like an incredible spot, but you haven't given us directions. We need a map. We need a GPS. We need a smartphone, right? Plug it into Google Maps. How do we get there? And so Jesus picks up on this and says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus tells them, how do you get there? Me. I'm the way to heaven. I'm the truth you must accept to arrive there. I'm the life in heaven which everyone wants. Jesus doesn't say I can show you the way to heaven, or I can point you to the truth that you must accept in order to get to heaven, or I can tell you about eternal life and how to obtain it. No, he says, I am it. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. That's what Jesus is saying. No one gets to the Father but through me. Now, we could spend a whole sermon looking. This is audacious. This is a massive claim. There's been lots of teachers before Jesus and after Jesus, which have claimed to say, I can show you the path. I can show you how you need to live. Jesus says, I'm the person. I'm not just here to show you what you need to do in order to get to heaven. I'm telling you, you need me. I am the way. Again, Jesus, all throughout the Gospel of John, is putting himself front and center, like almost putting himself on a stage. And either he is just some megalomaniac who is so narcissistic and selfish and wants the whole world just to praise him, or he's God. And you have to take your pick. And if he's God, then what he's saying makes perfect sense. Yeah, Jesus is God. Of course he's the way. Of course he's the truth. Of course he's the life. Absolutely. And then he also says, if you believe in me, you're on the way, you have the truth, you have the life. And he says, the way, the truth, the life. Jesus makes it very clear that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There are no alternatives to him to get back to the Father other than him. I can't remember where I was reading it recently, but I was reading somewhere about how some people claim that all religions are equally valid ways of getting to God, which means that Christianity, in their mind, is a valid way to get to God. And if Christianity is a valid religion, which they're claiming it is, then what Jesus said is true, then there is no other way to be saved other than through me. I am the one and only way to be saved. In saying this, Jesus invalidates all other religions. So people are saying, yeah, all religions are valid, which means Christianity is too then. Okay, sure. But Jesus doesn't play that game. Jesus says, look, I've invalidated every other way to get back to God. So the statement, all religions are valid, just doesn't hold up. It's not even possible. Jesus didn't leave that option open to anybody in the world when he says this, "I am the only way. There is no other way to be saved, to get back to the Father, except through me only." That's it. It is just so incredibly exclusive. "I am the truth. There is no other truth in all the world. All the world religions are just false, made up by men, inspired by the devil, as it were. I am the truth, and I am the life. You want eternal life? It's found in me only. If you die without me, there is no eternal life. It's quite the opposite. There's eternal destruction." How does this bring us comfort and encouragement to our hearts? It can comfort and encourage us when we start arguing with our hearts and convince them that Jesus, not the American dream, is the way to heaven. That Jesus, not capitalism or 10 steps to a successful life, is the truth. And that Jesus, not your best life now in this world, is the eternal life of joy and perfect bliss that we all desperately want. And this doctrinal reality that God has only sent one Savior into the world, his one and only Son, can help calm our worries and our fears about it, about what is coming. Because when disaster strikes, we don't have to go searching for eternal life. We already know where that's found. We know it is found in Christ alone. So because we believe in Jesus, we can be at peace no matter what comes our way. Let's pray together.